Ask you to turn, please, now in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to read from verse 1, reading the first 10 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, as we wait now with the Bible open, our prayer would simply be, open our hearts to thy holy word, that we might learn more of our Redeemer, we might understand more of the ways and the mind of Christ, that we, Father, would know the leading of the Spirit of God day to day. Let our Christianity, Father, not be one that is simply engaged on the Lord's day. We pray that throughout every day, our life, our words, and our actions would be that which glorifies the Savior. Lord, as soon as we pray that, we acknowledge that we must pray for forgiveness, for many times we have failed in that very thing. Lord, we are asking this morning that we would have a heart to praise our God, a heart of continual worship, constantly being in that mindset. Dear Father, hear this, our prayer today. We are also very much aware that someone in this service may be here that does not know the Lord. Someone may well be listening online that is unsaved. Speak to their hearts, we ask. Comfort and encourage thy people. Remember Brother Ferguson today. Lord, undertake for him and help him. Remember our sister Jenny this morning. Be very near to her, Lord, and strengthen her in her mind, her heart, and her body. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 34 is what I want us to think about this morning. These words that David penned by the Spirit of God, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You read Psalm 34 and you cannot help but be encouraged in the Lord. You cannot help but be saying, wow, David must have been on a very high spiritual mountain when he wrote this psalm. Well, in one sense, you would not be far from the truth. David at this time was rejoicing in the Lord. But what led up to him writing this psalm was very, very different. You see, the backdrop is one of the dark days of David's life. He had been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel the prophet. And by the Lord's providence, he had been brought into the household of Saul, who was then the king of Israel. He had done many great exploits in war. Saul had sent him out with confidence to attack and destroy the Philistine armies. Certainly one of the greatest victories that marked David as a young man was the victory over Goliath, whom he slew, the great giant and champion of the Philistines, with a stone and a sling. And as they said about David, he came back having slain his 10,000s. But Saul, well, he has slain his thousands. But you know, shortly after all that transpired, things changed and Saul's attitude toward David changed radically. Saul began to see that the heart of the people being turned toward David was not any longer toward him. And he was jealous of David. That jealousy grew and grew, so much so that David now said, "There is but a step between me and death. I don't know what's left for my life now. All I can do is flee." Had David forgotten all that God had intended for him? Had David forgotten that he was anointed the king by the prophet Samuel? David, he seems to have forgotten these things. And so now, having left the court of Saul, do you know where he goes? He doesn't flee to some friend or family, but he flees to Achish, who is the king of Gath, the very leader of the Philistines. Why David went there, we do not really know. But he goes and he finds himself before the very king of the champion that he had recently destroyed. This was not an act of faith by David, but it was one that was motivated by fear, and it turned into be not a very good move. Because as David is brought before Achish, he does not see kindness in the eyes of the king of the Philistines, but perhaps he sees vengeance and anger. And so what does David do? Why? He pretends to be a madman before the Philistine armies and the king. And he scrambles at the gate as one that has lost control of himself and his senses. He allows his saliva to run down his beard. And so the king Achish looks upon him and he says, "What do I have need of madmen around me? Who is this? The man has lost grip of his life. All of his fame and fortune and everything that had happened." Maybe Achish had seen something similar to this before of great champions that cannot stand the stress and the heat and the fire of the day and they lose it. Maybe, friend, you have found yourself in a place similar to David. Maybe you found yourself at one time you ran well for God. At one time you served the Lord with all your heart. At one time you were so filled with zeal and enthusiasm to witness for the gospel. It didn't matter what people said about you. It didn't matter if they rejected you or spurned you or turned away. But today, it's a bit different. Today, maybe something has happened and the stresses of life and the stresses of all things to do with your Christian faith, and you found yourself fleeing from the Lord. And where have you gone? Well, you've gone to that which represents the very antithesis of God and righteousness and his people. It may be, friend, that you've run even to the world's people for help. You've run to the Achish of this present evil age. And what do you hope to gain by going there? Maybe you're hoping to find mercy there. Maybe you're hoping to find some encouragement, some help. Maybe you're hoping that though it has not turned out well for you in the present climate, that you can go somewhere outside of the will of God and find assistance. Oh, my dear friend, you will never find help in the devil's crowd. You will never find assistance in the place where they have moved their whole heart and soul and life against the very faith that you profess to know. Ah, my dear friend, today, this is exactly where David was. He was in that place. He was in that particular situation. And oh, I would say to you this morning, think, my dear friend, think carefully. David, God, by his mercy, delivered him from that place. Oh, yes, his acting was good, and it seemed that Achish was taken in by it. But when Achish said to David, "Get rid of this man out of my sight," he could have easily said, "Execute that man, take his head off." But he just said, "Get this man out of my sight. I don't have need of madmen." But in that very thing, the God of heaven, who turns the hearts of kings as he turns rivers of waters to do whatsoever he want, he turned Achish's heart at that moment to release David and let him go. God was not finished with his servant. And it was by his mercy that he sent David away. And friend, you're a child of the king. And even though you may have gone down a pathway that you look back now and that this was not a good move, I have not moved closer to the Lord. I've actually moved farther away. Then come to the point where you acknowledge, "Lord, this was a bad move. I have to come back." And we repent of our sin and we seek the Lord and we come back to him. Well, that's exactly what David did. David escaped by the mercy of God, and he returned from his period of backsliding and to walk again in faith, to walk again in the trust and joy and peace of Christ. The psalm we have before us, Psalm 34, was penned after that situation. It has 22 verses, and we often say that the verse divisions in our Bible do not necessarily line up with the original. Well, in this case, they do. Because the first of every statement that David makes has to do with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 such letters. And so there are 22 statements that David is making in this poetic psalm. And you know, God uses poetry for his people. Why? He uses poetry, and in this case, it's because it's an aid to memory. And the Lord gives us aids to our memory. He helps us because he wants his people to pray his word back to him again. He wants us to come in our quiet times, in our open times of rejoicing, to give the word of the Lord, his promises, and the praise that is attached to it. He wants us to give that back to him continually. And that's the theme of our message today, my dear friend. It's continual worship. And that you and I, the more that we walk in that spirit and purpose of heart and life to worship the Lord continually, well, we will know his joy and his blessing. Notice, please, in the first case, we must worship the living God in the right direction.
It is to the Lord that David made his worship. I will bless the Lord. It seems like such an unnecessary statement to make, really. What direction is it that we should worship God? What direction should we go in giving the praise and attention of our heart? But is it such a basic statement? We in our humanness can be so easily distracted from the focal point of our worship. Why have you come to church this morning, friend? Have you come here this morning because it was a Sunday morning? It was the Lord's Day morning, and you know that at 11 a.m., that's what we do. We come to the house of God. But friend, have you come to the worship place this morning because you want to meet with God? Because you want to seek the Lord? That's what David was doing here when he said, I will bless the Lord, Jehovah, my covenant-keeping and covenant-making God. I want to know Him. I want to direct the attention of my life toward my God, who has revealed Himself to me, who has showed me who He is, who has showed me my own sin and the fact that I cannot have hope or eternity apart from His Son. Oh, friend, today, have you come to the place of worship this morning with the intention and the heart purpose of serving Him? This is a very holy purpose, and when it is joined with a true heart of faith, why, it is the most powerful antidote to sadness and depression, of which every Christian is prone to. And friends, when you feel your life is overwhelmed, when you feel that the distresses of life and the sadness and depression that can sometimes lead to despair, we come to the right place at the right time. I will bless the Lord. You know, it's not far away from any one of us realizing that our knowledge of God has been made known to us. We did not find God by seeking after Him. The evil heart of a man does not seek after God, but it's the Lord that reveals Himself to us. And so when we come with a heart of faith to seek and to worship the Lord, what do? Why, we step out upon the promise of His own word. We step out upon that with full assurance and we say, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid, because He has opened my mind. He has opened my heart. He has revealed to me who He is. And today I know Him and I love Him. I think that many of you have had the experience of opening a fresh vacuum-sealed pack of coffee. If you are a coffee connoisseur, if you enjoy a good cup of that stuff, and you open a bag of freshly ground coffee, and you stick your nose in the bag, and you inhale deeply, well, it is a very enjoyable experience. At least I enjoy it anyways. And the darker the roast, well, the better the smell. It is a very enjoyable thing. And so we inhale deeply. I would say to you today, let us inhale deeply the aroma of this truth that we have before us. Because as we inhale this in our spirits, and we take in the truth that our worship is directed toward the living God who has made himself known to us, we can come with confidence to him. We can come, as Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 12, with boldness and access by faith, the faith of Christ. David knew that his escape from Achish was not due to his acting ability or any convincing words. And that's why I believe he does not go into any of those details in Psalm 34. You'll notice that nothing is mentioned there that would really indicate that this psalm revolves around that circumstance. I think David did that because he did not want to detract from the glory that would be given to the Lord. And so David knew that God was his salvation, and that he was under divine ownership by the Lord. And he was able to come and praise God for the mercies that he was given. Mr. Spurgeon said this: "He who praises God for mercies shall never want a mercy for which to praise." There is no other ground upon which we can approach God but the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore today we come to confidently acknowledge that we are accepted in the Beloved. And because we are accepted from the Lord, we come to say, God, he is worthy to be praised. And our worship and praise is not to be directed or distracted from anyone else or to anything else. We've said to you before the words of Calvin. He said the human heart is a foundry for every idol. It's an idol factory. And our own heart, well, we make idols of everything. Let us come to realize again that our praise and worship must be directed to the living God and to him alone. For it's in him we live and move and have our being. We owe everything that we have to the living God. And because we owe everything to him, we want to say that he is high above all. Friend, today ask yourself, is the living God the center of my spiritual focus? Is the Lord the center of my life? Can I say with my heart, I will bless the Lord? John Phillips, in his commentary on this portion, he said, "What an effective antidote to the poison of doubt, depression, and despair." And we can say an amen to that. You know, Jacob forgot this when he said these words, "All these things are against me." Yes, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, his beloved son. It wasn't just that he thought he was dead. He was absolutely certain he was dead. He had tried to put that in the past behind him of the many years that Joseph was gone from him. Simeon, his son, was now in prison in Egypt, held there captive by Pharaoh. And Benjamin, his youngest boy, now must be taken and shown as evidence before into Egypt. And Jacob is now in his home, and his whole life has fallen apart. What about all the promises, Jacob, that you had received from God? Do they mean anything to you now? But he's looking at the hard reality of life. And these things are all before him, and he cannot see anything positive. And he said, "All these things are against me." And now what must Jacob do but shrivel up and die? Friend, you may have been in that place, or at least in some degree or another, and it is just then that God will show His hand of help and do what we thought was impossible, or He will slowly turn the table and we will know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You have your bulletin before you. I would ask you to turn to it for a moment. I had this devotion, this statement, included in the bulletin for today by a man called William Dunlop. He was a commentator. And I want to read through. Please pay close attention as he wrote this on the thoughts taken from Psalm 34. He said, "Should the whole frame of nature be unhinged, and all outward friends and supporters prove false and deceitful, our worldly hopes and schemes be disappointed, and possessions torn from us, and the floods of sickness, poverty, and disgrace overwhelm our soul with an impetuous tide of trouble, the sincere lover of God, finding that none of these affects his portion and the object of his panting desires, it does not affect, my friend, that we have the Lord and that He has us. Retires from them all to God, his refuge and his hiding place, and there feels his Savior incomparably better and more than equivalent to the whole, to what the whole of the universe can ever offer or rob him of. And his tender mercies, unexhausted fullness, and great faithfulness yield him consolation and rest and enable him, what time he is afraid, to put his trust in Him." Friend, I encourage you to read over that paragraph a few times. Let it sink into your heart. For what William Dunlop has written has really encompassed exactly where David was, and yet now where he has come to. You see, David apprehended the Lord. David took hold of his God. And David did not forget, as God reminded him, of his relation with his Savior. Yes, friend, we must worship the Lord in the right direction. But secondly, we must worship Him with a right heart. For David said, "I will bless the Lord." With what kind of heart are we to worship God? Well, friend, it has to be from a saved heart, a regenerated heart. Because if you don't know the Lord today, you cannot worship Him in the right way. I'll go so far as to say that if you are not a Christian and yet you come to church or you sing the hymns and you read the Bible, but if your heart has not been open to receive Christ, you cannot worship God. Period. He will not accept your worship. And so, when we think about worshiping God continually, it must be with a right heart. We have to know the Lord as our Savior. Why? Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can't come to the Lord on our own terms. We must come only on the way of righteousness and in the way of the Scripture. Paul told us in Ephesians that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. He told us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Literally, we are the children of wrath, destined for a lost eternity. But then the Lord came into our life. He revealed Himself to us. He made us alive unto Him. And we have received Him. He's given us the gift of eternal life. And it's at the cross, my friend, where is all the hinge of our life and of history and of everything that we have. And when we stand at the foot of the cross and look by faith, what we're doing is that we are acknowledging where we are standing in relation to what Jesus has done on that cross. And we see ourselves as an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner, and yet God in His mercy has laid hold upon us and He's brought us to Himself. And now we are freed from our sin. Now we have a home in heaven. Now we know that the suffering and the shame and the agony that Jesus bore on the cross, it was for this sinner. It was for me. Friend, it was for you. And if you will receive Him today, He will fill your heart with joy and peace in believing. See, when you know the Lord, you'll say like Paul, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know the Lord today? Have you called upon Jesus to save you? It is as simple as that, friend, of saying, Lord, I'm helpless and hopeless, and I need deliverance from my sin. And when you acknowledge that and call on the Lord, you will realize, my friend, that He is your willing and welcoming Savior. And when you call upon Him, He will save you. We come to worship the Lord today, not just with a heart that has been redeemed, but a heart that is resolved, a heart that is determined to live and to worship Him. Our worship is an act of the will, and it is for us the most satisfying and rewarding act that we can do for the Lord. He is our God. We come to worship Him. And as David said in Psalm 100, I will serve the Lord with gladness. I will worship Him with all my heart, for He is worthy to be praised. So when we think about serving God with resolution, it's not just an impulse. It's not some knee-jerk reaction, but it is something that is born out of a life, a heart that has been affected. And our resolution is something that we reason before the Lord. We calculate. We know what we're doing. It's not something that we're in some kind of a trance and we just say things and do things that do not really affect us. No. The worship of God is a worship that comes from a heart and a mind that has been transformed and changed, and a heart that is resolved to serve God. And I would say to you, my friend, that if that's the case, then you are coming to God with your whole heart. I want to praise God with my whole heart. That's what David said in Psalm 119. We must praise God with a whole heart, a heart that is conformed and being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart's very deceitful, and we have to be careful not to trust it. For the devil will come, and our own fleshly nature will come and try to convince us that we're doing something in the right way, when in essence we're doing it in the wrong way because we're not following according to the Word of God. But a heart that is in touch with God, a heart that is in tune with Him, will be a heart that is resolved, a heart that wants to serve completely, and a heart that will be rejoicing in such worship. The Apostle John wrote, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Yes, friend, thirdly and finally, I want to leave with you that we are to worship God, the Lord, in all seasons. David said here, at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We have some solar panels on our home, and I can monitor the production of electricity through the internet, and it's very interesting. When the sun is shining brightly, you can see the production of electricity is very high. But as soon as the clouds come over, the scale goes from the very height right down to the bottom, almost to zero production. Not only the clouds, but if there's snow on the panels, it doesn't produce electricity. And if the grime and the dirt of the passing cars from the road that blows up, once it accumulates over time, they have to be washed off, or you minimize the full production of electricity. I wonder, are we solar panel Christians? Do we only serve the Lord when the sun is shining? Do we serve the Lord when it's all bright and cheery? But when the clouds come over, our worship production goes right down near the bottom. At all times, we are called to worship and to bless the Lord. We are to bless and worship the Lord when it is sunny, but also when the clouds cover. We're to worship the Lord at all times, when the news is good and when the news is bad. When the bank is okay and when the bank is low. When we are healthy and when we are sick. When we are full of energy, or maybe when we're out of energy and exhausted. When the job is rewarding that you go to, and when it is rather mundane, or you have problems at work. When the kitchen is clean, or when the sink is full of dishes. When the church is full, or when it is not so full. When the family is all okay, or when you don't know what has gone wrong. When the government seems to be stable, and yes, when liberty is taken away. When the enrollment is up, and when the enrollment is down. When you feel like praising, and when you don't feel like praising. Yet still, I will bless the Lord at all times, in all seasons. The Apostle Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And this godly contentment, why, it is able to view the situation through very, very different eyes, and to see that what the Lord has done and is doing, it is for our good and not for our injury. It is for His supremely good purposes. Let the storm rage, but let my eyes be fixed upon the captain, and to know that He will steer the vessel of my life, and He will keep me going until the end. I will bless the Lord at all times. George Horn, in his commentary, said, the Christian, delivered from many perils, yet continually liable to more, finds cause at all seasons and in all situations to bless God. Friend, I wish it was so in my own life. So I stand before you as a preacher, a minister, a pastor, to bring the Word of God to you. And yet I have to say that very often I have failed the Lord seriously in this very exhortation, because I have not blessed the Lord at all times. I have not turned to Him as I should have in all times. And I've turned to other helps or other areas, and only to find out, perhaps as David did at the gate of Achish, this is not working out well. Lord, I need Your help. And so we come to cast ourselves before Him again. We say, Lord, come and rescue me from my foolishness. Rescue me from my pathway of destruction. Don't let me go down that way. And Lord, don't be silent unto Your servant. For I need the Lord, and I pray that His praise will be upon me. For this, being able to praise God continually, you can't do it by willpower. We know that there are elements of resolution that we have in serving God. That's being a disciple. That's what it is. But we also know you can't do it by just willpower, the power of positive thinking. No, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us. That's what we need. We need to walk with the Spirit every day. We need to pray that Christ will be magnified in our eyes, and that we will see more of Him. We will know the Lord in every area of our life. Yes, friend, God is still in control, and He will not let us go. He will not leave us. We pray, dear friends, that you will know help and power and blessing and encouragement. And for some of our young folks, that as they see the summer quickly coming to an end, well, it means school days will be starting before long. Preparations must be made. Mental preparations, certainly. Physical and emotional ones, definitely. But I would say to you, my young friends, more than anything else, you must make spiritual preparation. We know that some will be leaving us and going off to university. Some living in campuses are going far away. And we pray much for you. We encourage you. We say, seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't leave God out of your study. Serve God in your study and pray that He will enable you to bless the Lord at all times, to worship Him, and therefore to keep yourself in the center of His perfect will. I pray, dear friends, that you will know the encouragement of God and the blessing of the Lord as you continue in your service for Him. And if today you are still not a Christian, if today you still haven't sealed that matter with Christ, oh, my dear friend, do not delay. Do not put it off, but flee to Him this morning. Call upon your Lord, because you will find Him to be your loving, your living, your patient Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Loving Father, we pray the truth of this verse into our hearts this morning. We pray the benefit and the value of this psalm into our Christian lives. We're asking, Father, that we will not be content with a second best, but rather we will endeavor to live out and out for the Savior. I pray that as some of our young folks will be departing soon for university or other areas, we pray a blessing upon them. Think of Jonathan Wilson here today. Lord, I pray you would encourage his heart and bless him and keep him safe and surround him with your encouragement and love. We know, friend, Lord, that there are so many of our friends that have to go from us at these times, difficult. But we know, Father, they are never out of your sight, never out of your reach and your touch. And so therefore, encourage us to go on. Encourage us, O God, not to give in, to surrender, but to endeavor to live each day for the honor of King Jesus. So separate us, we pray, in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. And we pray that we would know again your presence and nearness in the evening meeting tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.